Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
A good question you might ask yourself, are you a jewel? Well, people have jewels. Hopefully, maybe some of you, when you were married before that, you might have got an engagement ring, and there might have been a diamond in that, or you may have given a gift and a jewel be in it. Well, guess what? We're going to study about jewels today. Not diamonds or pearls or sapphires, but we're going to study about jewels. Alex, as we come to the close to the end of the book of Malachi, I find this last few verses that's in the Old Testament to be very compelling about the future, but about also the division of people. Which area, which kind of people, which group do you want to be in? It's kind of like when you get into the New Testament. Do you want to be wheat or tares? Do you want to be sheep or goats? Mm. Here, God's saying, listen, there's going to be a time when there's going to be a division, and he's going to take care of those who fear the Lord. So in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, you find it out. They feared the Lord. We don't know how many they were. It seems like most of the majority was going the opposite way of God, but there were some that said, no, we're going to stay with God. God always has his people, doesn't he?
He really does. He does have his people. And Bert, it's great to be with you on this edition of Exploring the Word. We're wrapping up the book of Malachi, and this is very monumental because this is the final book in the Old Testament. And there would be, after the completion of Malachi, 400 years. And Bert, you know, I think about how pious, godly Jews that were looking for the Messiah, maybe they wondered, you know, when is God going to act again? Now, there was something very significant about 200 years after the completion of Malachi. The Old Testament in Hebrew was translated into Greek, and that was called the Septuagint. And then, of course, as C.S. Lewis would say, all of history comes down to a young Jewish woman at her prayers, and the angel announces the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, and the Gospels begin. But we were yesterday in Malachi 3, and it talks about those that fear the Lord, God would remember them in his book of remembrance. Verse 17, you mentioned jewels. Very just beautiful. Malachi 3:17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that did not serve him. You made that distinction, wheat and tares, saved and lost. God, he knows who fears him, and he will spare them, but those who reject Jesus and did not serve God and did not respond to the truth God revealed, there would be judgment. But before we close up chapter 3, in verse 17, my translation says jewels. In the original language, it really means God's treasured possession.
Right, special treasure. It's has an even significant. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, what does yours say about in that day when I make up my jewels, M-A-K-E, make up or take up? How does your translation render that, Bert?
Mine is make them my jewels, but yet I know some it says take up my special treasure. Yes. And either way, you know, you get that because in translation, jewels and special treasure, guess what? They are. Make or take this significance. Now, one quick thing you just need to do. verse 17, they shall be mine.
Yes.
Don't go back too far. Go back to verse 16, and it mentions it two times, those who fear the Lord. Now, you said that, Alex, but I wanted to make sure and make that connection. Who are these people that make up his jewels or special treasure? It's those that have all worship, respect, have that fear of God, that fear that honors him, not fear that runs away from him, but fear that goes to him. And so, and notice there's going to be something else that happens. It's the introduction of, in verse 17, the day. This, let me share with you, and it'll bring us into 14. You may have much more else to say. Notice how it goes here in chapter 17. I'm at chapter 3, verse 17, on that day. Chapter 4, verse 1, the day is coming. Chapter 4, verse 1b, the latter part, and the day. And then in verse 3, on the day.
Yes.
So, Alex, it's pretty specific, the day. It's not just any day, is it?
Well, you know, I was looking at that clause in verse 17, in that day when I make up my jewels. M-A-K-E, make up. So I looked it up, Bert, and in the original language, one commentator said the wording really means bring forth at the appointed time.
Yeah.
And we don't know the day and the hour. We don't. We know, and it's a guarantee, Jesus is coming back one of these days. God knows the day and the hour. Our job is to be ready, be faithful, be watchful, mindful. And Bert, I think about this a lot, you know, this could be the day. I mean, really. And not to be kind of morbid, but look, either by death or Christ's return, we are going to see the Lord. You know, the appointed time, Bert, as you know, I'm at airports a lot. And, you know, there's ride services. I've got an app that if I need to get from the airport to the hotel or the airport to, you know, where I'm going to speak, I'll go on the app and I'll get a ride. And it'll say, you know, your ride is going to be your such and such a license plate on such and such a car. Your ride will arrive in 3 minutes, in 2 minutes. And 9 times out of 10, I mean, they're right on the money. And I've been at many an airport and there's traffic and I'm looking and I think, boy, I hope they're going to get here. And sure enough, when that app says they've arrived, generally they're pulling right up. That's a good thing. Do you know what? That's, you know, fairly precise, pretty dependable. But there is an appointed day, a moment when Christ is going to bring forth his treasured possession. And, Bert, I just think there's so much security in that. The world is noisy, turbulent, but we've got the promise of God. I could give you so many verses. If you're a born-again believer, you've trusted in Christ. He is with you. He's carrying you in his hand. He is protecting, preserving you. And yes, that remnant of believers, the body of Christ, one day is going to be the crowning day. And of those who have come to Christ, this is John chapter 6, Jesus will lose none.
Amen.
Of those. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're not going to get left behind. You're not going to be forgotten. You're his treasured possession, and he's definitely going to keep you.
Verse 18, between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve. You already mentioned it, but I couldn't help but notice the word between. Who knows that? You remember wheat and tares? I've already mentioned that. Many of the time, the wheat and tares look so much alike. You don't know which one's which until the fruit comes forth. You know, they're very, very similar. God knows it from the very beginning. Now, again, God knows. And who's the judge that judges between the righteous and the wicked, that judges between those who serve him and those that do not? God.
Right.
We don't have what it takes to know that. We might observe that, and I've heard people say, well, I'm a fruit inspector. Well, I just want to tell you, Don't be so secure in what you know and what you don't know. Dr. Adrian Rogers, have we quoted him this week? We need to get one in, right?
We are remiss. We are well overdue for an Adrian Rogers quote.
Okay. He said, there's this man that dreamed, and he got there, and he was shocked at who wasn't there, but he's even more shocked at who was there. And only God. And let's just know that, Alex.
Yes.
Yeah, they say, oh, do not judge. Well, we judge actions whether or not they're right or wrong. Yeah, we can do that. But judging the heart, Alex, the deep down truth of it, only God, you know.
Yeah.
Now, actions reveal things, and we can know that, but only God. God looks on the heart. When Samuel showed up at house of Jesse, and he was parading his sons before him, I'm sure Samuel saw the tall, dark, handsome guys. Oh, that's got to be one. That's got to be the one. And God said, no. Why? Was God looking on the outside, or was he looking at the innermost part of man, Alex?
He was looking at the heart, the inside.
That's it.
And so this is just so beautiful. My goodness, Malachi chapter 4 is so beautifully poetic. So chapter 3 closes out, those that served him, those that did not. Chapter 4, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, this is sober and, you know, very fearful. Maybe you've seen a bonfire, and the fire will crackle, and there'll be just stubble and ashes that kind of crack away. And, you know, I think about all of this world with all of its pomp and finery. It's not going to last. I mean, it really won't. And the Lord of hosts, chapter 3, verse 18, God is the judge. Chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord of hosts, in other words, Almighty God, who is over everything. There are a lot of hosts in this world, the hosts of angels, legions of demons, the leaders of this world, people that have been entrusted with authority and different things. So it is a well-ordered, structured world. God, the God of hosts, shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, Bert, I'm going to let you read verse 2. It's so beautiful. The word son of righteousness is one of some, they estimate, a minimum of 150 titles for Jesus. Some say there might be as many as 200 in all of Scripture. The Son of God, the Son of Man, Lord, Messiah, Christ, God, the Captain of the Lord's hosts. This is one of those beautiful titles for Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. That's just such a beautiful name, isn't it?
It really is. And notice the conjunction, the contrast. He talks about those that are wicked, those that are proud. Then he says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Mm-hmm. Alex, again, this is one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. As you said, poetic, but also a picture of it. The truth of it, the hope of it, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. To who? Those that know him, fear him, love him, follow him. Let's make sure, those of you who are listening today, that you know Jesus so you can have this healing from the Son of Righteousness. We'll be right back. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
That is absolutely true. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, we're in Malachi 4, wrapping up our study of Malachi. And by the way, on Tuesday, you know, every day on Exploring the Word, we take Bible questions. Fridays are kind of, you know, all questions. Well, on Tuesdays, we also take prayer requests. And we would love for you to share the concerns and the things on your heart. We've all got a lot of prayer requests. And I'm going to give the number. We won't get to it till the next segment, but it's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Please share your prayer request. We pray together, and Bert says it. It's really true. It's kind of like the country's largest Sunday school class. We're just in here together to gather around the Word and then encourage each other. So we'll take Bible prayer requests and questions here in a little bit. But Bert, I've said it many times, verse 2 of Malachi 4. I want to read the way the New American Standard renders it. The NASB is a really good translation because, I mean, it really parses out the words literally. It says, "But for you who fear my name," and "my" is capitalized because we're talking about the person of Christ, "the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and frolic like calves from the stall." I've said it many times. I don't mean to be repetitious, but I have seen calves joyfully run out of the barn. We had some, and it's a beautiful thing. That's how energetically we're going to leap for joy the day that we're with Jesus. And folks, it may be, as the song says, soon and very soon.
Amen. I can see. I mean, we had some cows as well. And I was kind of at the age where a calf came along. I was, you know, I'd make a connection with it. It was more than another cattle animal. It was something I enjoyed. But never forget, they'd be in the stall. But then when you'd let them out, and they would get out and run and jump and kick. There was nothing like that. Alex, it's going to be quite a day. It's just a beautiful picture of what. Mm-hmm. And I love the way, you know, it is frolic. That's the only way to describe that calf, the way they would act.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Well, and do you know, one of the things the New Testament tells us is that as born-again Christians, we are to know the Word. We're to live by God's word, and we're to have discernment because we're going to judge angels, the Bible says. And I think that it's pretty clear from the book of Revelation that the church, especially some of the martyrs and the persecuted, will participate in judgment. Now, let me read verse 3 of Malachi chapter 4. "You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." And, you know, Bert, if you ever take a biblical stand on something, morality, sexuality, marriage, gender, sometimes people say, well, don't be judgmental. Well, we humans, in and of ourselves, you know, as fallen sinners ourselves, obviously, we don't really have the authority to pass judgment, but God, the Creator, and His Word most certainly does have the authority to pass assessment on the spiritual condition of all people. And Bert, when it talks about that the church is the conscience of the culture, the church is God's mouthpiece on this earth, and that we will, in the day of judgment, the wicked will be ground under our feet. It's not that we rejoice or we're on some moral high horse. The Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But look, because we have God's revelation, we do know true from false. We do know right from wrong. And we do know righteousness from iniquity, don't we?
We really do. When I read this, they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. About 14, 15 years ago, Jan and I had the privilege of going to Poland. We went to Krakow, and there we went to Auschwitz. And as we were going through there, we saw the furnaces where those 1.6 million Jews would be, put in that furnace and burned. The ashes would go up. And while we were there, one of our hosts would say, while we're walking on the ashes of those Jewish people, because those ashes probably still there years and years ago. But it really made the point. And so what that means is the judgment comes, and we're still standing. Okay, Alex? And I don't mean standing in boast, but we're still standing through it all. And yes, that's it. And notice this, verse 3, on that day that I do this, this is God, I do this, this is what I will do. I will have this separation between those that serve me and those that do not. I will raise up those that followed me and feared me with healing in the wings, and they will frolic. Notice that. They talk about the frolicking, and then it talks about trampling the wicked. In other words, in our rejoicing, we rejoice on what he has done, not that, oh, they're getting what they deserve, but right. We are praising him and standing before him, and it's his doing. This is kind of like over there, and it's Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. Before that, it says, this is the Lord's doing. It's what he does. And we want to get on the side of what God is doing, not what we want to do, but get on the side. What is God doing right now? He's saving souls. You want to make sure you're saved. He's putting a new song in a heart. He's indwelling us with his Holy Spirit that we talked about yesterday. Get in on what God is doing. And do it now, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Well, the last three verses after this judgment, and again, verse 3, the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts. Look, there is a day. Hebrews 9:27, I believe it is, says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I mean, there is coming a day. History, you might just think it's rolling along, but God knows the day and the hour of Christ's return, the rapture of the church, the judgment of humanity, and the vanquishing of the wicked. There is an absolute day, and nothing any human can do can stop that. But what you can do personally is you can be prepared, you can be forgiven, saved, redeemed, and you'll have heaven and glory and joy, not hell and judgment and condemnation. Now, verse 4, 5, and 6, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, Mount Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. That's a reference to God's word, which is eternal. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The end of the Old Testament. Now, Bert, I want to talk, if we could, for a moment about verse 5, because in a way, you've got two senses here. God says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I take this to mean during the tribulation, before the end of time, Moses and Elijah, I believe they are the two witnesses that are here on earth before Armageddon. Yeah. But I actually think during Christ's incarnation, this was fulfilled really in the life of John the Baptist. And we can talk about this. You can feel free to agree or disagree. But during the first advent of Christ and at the second advent, I think potentially Malachi 4:5 is referencing both of those.
It really, when you read it, we know the two witnesses are coming. And we also know that Moses and Elijah, bring verse 4 back in it, Moses and Elijah would appear at the Mount of Transfiguration.
Amen.
It's interesting that these two come up and at the last of the Old Testament because it represents the law and the prophets. There they are, the law and the prophets. And down on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when you read about the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3-14, and you see what they did, it really can't say it, can't guarantee it, but looking at consistency of what God has done, it makes real, real persuasive argument that it is Moses and Elijah because of the plagues, because of the miracles, and Moses and Elijah connected with them. So I would say the Elijah himself, I think, comes back at the Revelation. One like Elijah comes before his incarnation. And yes. So it's prophetic, I think, in two sense. One in the sense, one like, and that's John the Baptist, and one literally Elijah coming back and Revelation chapter 11. So I think I agree with you.
Yeah.
I don't think it is Elijah himself.
Right.
But it is one liking him and John the Baptist, brother. I think you got it right on.
Well, Luke 1:17 says that John the Baptist preached with the power and the spirit of Elijah. Now, I want to be very clear. You're right. It's not like a reincarnation or something like that. But interestingly, one of the earliest scholars to compare John the Baptist to the prophet Elijah. They both lived in the wilderness. They both preached repentance. They both warned of the judgment of God, and they both proclaimed the salvation of God. One of the earliest scholars to take note of all this was Josephus. Flavius Josephus, his writings came to be called Antiquities of the Jews. Many, many people think he wasn't absolutely overt about it, but he may have very well become a believer in Christ as Messiah. And the fact that he was reading Scripture as carefully as he was, and he compared John the Baptist to Elijah, I just think you might see Josephus when you get to heaven.
I hope so. You know, it really would make, well, we just hope so. I agree with you. Alex, when you see this, notice these pronouns, I. This really instructed me or helped me notice. Verse 3, on the day I do this. Verse 4, I commanded. Verse 5, I will send you in that dreadful day. And then the final phrase, I come. This is God responding and acting. When I say responding, he had it all planned. But he responds according to man's what? Fearing him or not fearing him? Serving him or not serving him? God's will is that everyone would come unto him by the grace of God. But for those that do not, yes, he stands in judgment. So here he is. The action that God gives here is very pointed. And what a way to end the Old Testament, okay?
Yeah.
Moses and Elijah. The law and the prophets, and then he's coming. And again, with Elijah coming, John the Baptist, the incarnation, but also what? Coming in glory. What a culmination of the Old Testament in these verses. Do you see it that way?
Yeah. Amen. It really is a very, very fitting conclusion to the Old Testament, and I'm glad we studied it because one of the great things, Bert has kept a meticulous record of what books we did and when, and wasn't it like about 11 years ago? I mean,
yeah.
It's been a long time.
2015 is when we last did this, and matter of fact, it was in January of that year, so
wow.
It's been a while, and so.
Well, when we were back in May in Washington for the reading of the Bible, read the Bible through, Bert, you went to the Bible Museum, didn't you?
I have. Yes, I've been there.
Did you see the display on the Dead Sea Scrolls?
I did. They had it there. And I don't know. They had some there when I was there. They may have added to it since then.
Yeah. And let me encourage folks. The Bible Museum in Washington is just outstanding. It is so amazing. And there are many of the Dead Sea Scrolls that are on display there. They're being toured around the world. And maybe it might be the last time in our lifetime that they're in America, but among those scrolls is the book of Malachi. Amazing. You know, two and a half centuries before the birth of Christ, there at Qumran, as they were meticulously copying and preserving and studying God's Word, this group called the Essenes, they were also reading exactly what you and I have been reading for the last several weeks, Malachi.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
That thrills you. One last thing. We're real close again. We're opening up the phone lines. That number, if you want to call and get in the queue, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. It's the day of prayer. We take those as priority, but we'll also answer questions. Well, Alex, let's read verse 6. He will turn. This is, from what I say, it's not capitalized, and it's kind of, is it Elijah or he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Okay, the last thing that he's talked about is relationships. Do you catch what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Hey, here is it. We need to get our relationship right with God, get our relationship right with family, Alex. What a joy it is, and what a, I would say, a purpose we have.
Amen. Amen. Well, and let's pray that we can be God's ambassadors of reconciliation, turning the hearts, as Dr. Dobson would always say, turning hearts toward home, the fathers, the children. Stay tuned. We have a break. We're back after this.
It's been 4 years since the overturn of Roe, but tragically, abortions have continued to rise. Today, the abortion pill accounts for more than 60% of all abortions, and last year alone, over 1.1 million babies lost their lives. That's why the work of Preborn Network Clinics is more urgent than ever. Every day, mothers facing unplanned pregnancies walk through Preborn's doors searching for hope. Instead of pressure and fear, they're met with love. Through a free ultrasound, mothers meet their baby for the very first time.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Just $28 sponsors one ultrasound. $140 helps rescue five babies. To donate, dial hashtag 250 and say baby. That's hashtag 250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/Bert Harper. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. James 1, 2 through 3.
American Family Radio.
Don't stop praying. Don't stop calling on Jesus' name. Keep on pounding on heaven's door. Let your knees well out the floor. Don't stop believing.
Amen. That's our song for Tuesday. We're going on, coming up pretty soon in about 2 months, that we started Tuesday praying. It was over in September, if I remember right, a lady called up and said, we're getting ready for the elections, and why don't we start praying every Tuesday? And we started, and we hadn't stopped yet, so praise the Lord for that. Well, Alex, Let me give this first. Our number, and you've got a prayer request or a question, it is 888-589-8840. Richard will answer that call, and he'll let us know what your name and where you're from, and it helps us. So if you have that question or prayer request or a praise, we'll do it. Let me start out with a praise. Is that all right, Alex?
Please, yes.
Jan and I have been to Sylvester, Georgia, probably 6 different times since we've been here at AFR, and we've preached at Antioch Baptist Church. There's some of those folks, I'm sure they're listening. It's a great church. They and Isabella Baptist Church, a sister church, they would have Jan and myself down there doing the marriage conference, doing revival, family revival, and we've been there. The pastor at Antioch has become just a dear friend, Bruce Gordon. He and his wife, Vicki, have come to the Fishbowl Retreat, and they're just great people. Bruce has been in the hospital for quite some time, but he went home today, and we're just praising God that God brought Bruce through this. And so all those folks in Sylvester, Georgia there, praise the Lord for this great man of God, and he's home. And I wanted to just praise the Lord for that.
Wow.
And isn't it great to have all these friends that you meet that because of exploring the Word, they hear us, and we get to go and meet them, and we're the ones that are blessed more than they are, I think, Alex.
I'm telling you, all over this country, I've got people that are like family to me.
I know.
That we've gotten to be friends.
Amen. Well, let's go to your great state, North Carolina. Susan, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Thank you. Can you hear me okay?
Oh, yes. Real good. You got a good connection. Go right ahead.
I'm sitting out in the middle of a horse pasture, and I thought, I need to call you guys. I've listened to you for probably 13 or 14 years, and a couple of months ago, I called in at the tail end of one of your Exploring the Word sessions for a prayer request for a family that I don't know, but my daughter does, and the situation very quickly is they have a gene in their family that affects the heart, and they said their oldest daughter had this and they did not know it until it was too late. She needed a heart transplant and could not get one and passed away. Their second daughter came along, and oh my goodness, she had the same thing. They said it's unheard of, extremely rare for that to happen, but she was blessed and got a heart transplant and has been doing fine. I think she's about 8 years old, and so she's been doing fine. Their third daughter came along, same thing. So in January, February of this year, found out she had the same thing. She's 5, I think, and needed a heart transplant. So she was put into the hospital in Virginia, UVA, and waiting a compatible heart. And my daughter just texted me a couple weeks ago and said that one came up.
Amen.
She got the transplant and that she's doing wonderful. She got to go home last week. And so that is a praise. Because God does answer prayers, and people need to know that. This poor family has dealt with this situation now through 3 of their children. And it is just a miracle. You know, God does miracles.
Amen.
Every day.
Amen.
And I thought,
amen,
people need to know that.
We do. I remember that. I remember your prayer request, Susan. Alex, this is awesome. These two girls. And what a testimony they're going to have as they grow. Amen.
Amen. God, He does answer prayer. And, James 4, verse 2 says, we have not because we ask not. This is a great reminder that we need to ask.
So, Father, we thank you for this answered prayer that Susan comes and shares with us. We thank you for Bruce being able to be home, and we pray for Vicki and the family there and strengthen them, Father. And we praise you for your goodness, for helping, Father, not that we deserve it, but, Father, in your mercy and your grace, you come to us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Susan. Let's go to Janet in Arkansas. Janet, thank you. Go right ahead.
Hello. First of all, I want to say thank you so much for what a blessing y'all are, a true source that we can trust and have no doubt in. You're a blessing to so many.
Pray for us. We want, that's what we want to do, and we want to stay with the stuff, Janet.
I was wondering, had either of you read or heard of a book called The Shack, Where Tragedy Confronts Eternity?
Alex, yeah. I've read the book. Have you?
Yeah. You know what? When I was president of Southern Evangelical Seminary, it was a bestseller. And there are so many theological problems with The Shack. I know a lot of people read it, and they felt like it was very inspirational. And there was kind of a, I think, just this assumption that it was a Christian book. But, you know, it didn't take long to realize that it really wasn't. Now, look, God loves us. God comforts us. God is able to bring good out of what otherwise was tragic. But just because there were some of these themes of comfort and resolution doesn't mean that was Christian at all. I mean, the book really does promote universalism. The book presents a non-biblical view of God and definitely a distortion of the Trinity. And so, look, if you're biblically informed, I mean, theoretically, you could read anything and, you know, have the discernment to separate fact from error. But it really did trouble me that many people would depict The Shack as a Christian book when it is not theologically sound.
The theology in the book is not just troubling, it is wrong. A lot of it, you do what you do get out of it. I'm one of those. God made me the okay. What good can I get out of it? And that's not always good, Alex. You hear we need people that sees the cup half empty. If we didn't, it never would be filled up. You know, it would stay that way. But yeah, you get some things about how God operates at certain places and times. But I agree with Alex. Overall, it is not, if you're not grounded in the Word and you get your thoughts about God's operation and how who God is from that, you'd be distorted. That's putting it mildly, okay?
Yeah.
And so, Janet, that's the opinion. And I thank you for saying that. We do try to be as truthful and honest and caring as we can. Thank you for calling. Gary from Texas. Gary, go right ahead.
Okay. What my question is I saw something on YouTube where this girl overdosed on heroin and called it an experience, call it what you want, but she said that she went to hell and experienced everything that would pertain to hell. And my question is, and at the end of it, she asked, why did this happen? And what she said was told to her so you could share this with other people.
Okay.
Do y'all think something like this can really happen?
Well, talk about books, Alex, several books, 27 Minutes in Heaven and so forth like that. You know, that's their experience. It's, I know of several of these people that have written those, and it doesn't seem like they're trying to do something different or anything. I think it was an experience, whether it was literal hell or literal heaven, or glimpses, Alex.
Or a vision.
A vision of it. That's where I come from, Alex. What about you?
You know, there was a movie that came out in the fall of 23 called After Death. And in fact, we interviewed on my weekend show one of the directors, and it was a thoroughly Christian movie about what are called NDEs, near-death experiences. And I want to be very careful how I say this. In fact, one of the country's experts on near-death experiences is Gary Habermas, and he and I will be at the Cove at the end of this month, July 27th through 31. And there are actually a few more spaces at that session if you want to come hear Gary Habermas. I want to say this, and I'll throw it to Bert. anything we believe about the afterlife has to be grounded in the Word of God, because the one authoritative source about what happens after death is God's Word. And God's Word you can depend on. Any of the accounts of humans are anecdotal. They might be biblical, they might not be. Habermas would say this about the evidential value of the NDEs. At the very least, they show that the soul survives death, and there is an afterlife, and we need to be prepared. I remember, Bert, I was speaking, whatever year it was that Notre Dame Cathedral caught fire, I was in eastern North Carolina preaching, and one night an elderly man gave a testimony about that he died, he was pronounced dead in the hospital, and he had a vision of hell. And he thought, if I survive this, I'm going to get right with God. And I have to tell you, it was incredibly compelling. And the man seemed very, very credible. Many people claim to have had a vision of heaven. Some have had a vision of hell. I can't say yay or nay, yeah. But the soul survives death, and then we learn how to be prepared for death by what we find in God's holy word.
God's word is the authority concerning this. And so you can read those. And I think I've been blessed by reading one or two of those, Alex. And, yeah. You know, and whatever vision, and like you say, yay or nay, I tell you what, God does what he wants to, but he doesn't contradict his word. Okay. That's the whole thing. And so I don't see it completely contradicting God, that God would get a vision or see what was there, and then God bring them back, and they could remember that. So, yes, we hope that helps. Can't give a definite answer on that, Gary, but hope that helps. Let's go to Kenneth. He's in North Carolina as well. Go ahead, Kenneth.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yeah, you're on real good. Go ahead.
Good. Thank you for taking my call. And you just talked about contradictory. So my question is, I heard you guys earlier talking about, I think, Moses and Elijah as the prophets that are coming back before at the end times. And I thought Moses had already died. Yep. And I was thinking, and I could be totally wrong, and I accept that it would be Enoch and Elijah, because they were the two that had never died. And if the Bible says it's appointed once to die and after the judgment, when would Enoch have died, or did the translation mean he died?
Kenneth, good point. I've always struggled. I always said Elijah's the guy, and Enoch could be the guy, but when you see the circumstances, it's God can do those things. Alex, have you heard that it could be Enoch as well?
I have heard, because he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know, we read about the death of Moses in Deuteronomy 34. Wasn't he 120?
I believe that's right.
So I'll grant you that who the two witnesses are, we don't know definitively. Moses was a prophet of judgment over Egypt. And the fallen world system is compared to Egypt sometimes. If indeed it is Moses that comes back during the seven-year tribulation, it would almost be like when Samuel got to appear even after he died. Moses physically died, and the caller is absolutely correct. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. It would be a special circumstance with a special assignment. And Moses's momentary return would be exceptional, not normative. I'll grant that.
That's true.
What do you say?
I agree with you fully. And Kenneth, guess what? We're going to be in heaven, and we can find out from heaven who those two will be. I tell you what, Laura and Colleen, we're just really up against a hard measure. And I don't want you to get on, be cut off, and we'd be treating you bad. So yes. We're going to wait on that.
Please so come back tomorrow.
Yeah, we'll do that tomorrow. Alex, tomorrow we're through with Malachi, and we had some good discussion about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Is it all right with you tomorrow for us to do the first two segments in a study, the
yes.
baptism, the indwelling, the filling, the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And
yes.
is that all right for us to plan on doing that tomorrow?
We are. We absolutely are. And so tune in Wednesday and Thursday. Of course, Friday's going to be Fire Away Friday. We're going to talk about something that every single one of us is impacted by, and that's the work and the ministry of God's Holy Spirit.
He is the Comforter. He is the one that Jesus sent so that we would not be orphans. What a friend we have in Jesus. But Jesus said, I need to go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. And it's much better for you for him to come and live in you. Alex, we're not shortchanged with the Holy Spirit in us. So we're going to discuss this tomorrow. So thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.